Covenant Grove. How are you? Okay, so Ash Wednesday is on what day? Valentine's Day. Okay, so for one, I've been married for 36 years. We don't celebrate Valentine's Day. Okay, just throw that out there. But we used to celebrate Valentine's Day, so let me introduce you to Hawkins Family Valentine's Day. And this is a great idea, and it will save you money. We would never celebrate on the 14th. For one, you can't get a reservation any place you want to go. We ultimately ended up going to like Rubio's, which is always open on Valentine's Day. But what we would do, we would celebrate Valentine's Day on the 15th. And you know why? Because everything is half price on the 15th. Right? So our kids just knew they're getting twice as much as everybody else because we're cheap. Hey, let's spend that time. I want you to think about that. You know, maybe you and your spouse can just say, you know what? Let's save the hassle this year. We're not going to go out on Valentine's Day. Doesn't mean I don't love you. But we're going to spend our time as a church. We're going to get focused in this season. We're going to give God these next 40 days because who knows what he can do in your life, right? So let's challenge ourselves to do that. Okay, so we are in this series called Your Picture is on His Refrigerator, which if you weren't here last week, what in the world? What are we even talking about? Well, let me show you what we're talking about. After my message last week, I got this picture. Do you know who that is? That's Serena and her granddaughter. I can't believe you couldn't tell. And really, it's a great picture because you can see the family resemblance. They both have yellow hair. Neither one of them has a nose. Each of them have like six arms. Do you know where that picture was? That was on. Serena found it. She went out to her refrigerator, and there it was, stuck with a magnet on her refrigerator. You know why? Well, it's not because it's an amazing work of art. It's because there's relationship there. She delights in her granddaughter. Well, at least I'm assuming the granddaughter drew it, right? Did you draw it or did granddaughter draw that? It's because she loves her. Listen, I want you to know in this next month that this is how our Heavenly Father thinks about you. He's not angry with you. He's not trying to guilt trip you. He's not disappointed in you. Over and over and over in the Bible, God talks about how much he loves you. Show our first verse. It says this, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. And let's clue into this. He delights in every detail of their lives. He's not waggling a finger at you. He's not waiting for you to mess up. He knows you're going to mess up. And he delights in you anyway. Now, for some people, it's hard to get this impression of God. And I get it. You know, I grew up alcoholic dad. Maybe that was your family. But there are other reasons why you might have a difficult time understanding this. Because there are things that God puts us through that are rough, difficult, annoying, frustrating. Times in our life where we go, God, where in the world are you even in this? And we're going to talk about one of those today. And let me explain the season of life, and I'm going to context it in goal setting. All right? If you set a goal, there are three parts of goal setting, and two of them are awesome parts of goal setting. The first one is a setting the goal is a great moment. This is what you want to do. You want to lose the weight. You want to rise in the company. You want to save this money. You want to get into a house. Here are some of the things that it looks like. Brainstorming a new plan of attack. Writing out goals on a new iPad. Sharing your dream with a friend. Buying a new calendar to hang on your wall. Going out and buying some new workout clothes. That time of life smells like dry erase marker. It smells like a new pair of Nikes. And here's the great thing about buying those clothes. Even if you don't hit the goal, you'll have something comfortable to watch TV in. That is a great season, right? There's another great season. It's the goal achieving. You did it. You hit the financial goal. You moved the company to a place. That season looks like getting a year-end bonus. It looks like retiring your fat pants. If you're a guy, you set a workout goal. It means going to Target and buying a bunch of medium shirts. You know what I'm talking about? You see the guy walking around with the shirts that just a little too small because he's very proud. Now that season smells like a beautifully cooked steak at Ruth Chris Steakhouse, or depending on your budget, the steak sandwich at Subway. You're celebrating. I told you guys last week that we have four children, and the youngest we adopted from Haiti. We've gone several times. And my wife wrote two Facebook posts that bookend this journey. And the first one was this: Jack announced to our church that we're expecting, that we're seeking to adopt. He also asked them to pray, as we have lots of obstacles. He called it a high-risk pregnancy, thinking maybe I need to go on bed rest. Care team, get the meal calendar going. Here's a picture of the beginning of that. My daughter decided to do my hair, and I don't know about you, I think I look beautiful. You know, I remember that season. Any of you ever refinance a home or buy a home or get a car, you know, think of adopting as that amount of paperwork times 100. I mean, we had to do so much. We had to go to the sheriff's department to prove that we weren't criminals. We had to do a psych eval. My wife passed, no problem. Third or fourth time, I was in. We had to get our fingerprints done so many times. It was always some more paperwork, always some more checks, but it was exciting. We couldn't wait to get this little girl home. And all it came down to, it accumulated in this. This is the second Facebook post, and my wife wrote it from Haiti because we didn't have to give her back anymore. Hey gang, we're in Haiti to pick up our daughter. Can you believe it? Amazing. She is out of the orphanage and living with us. We feel so blessed. Today is the first day that we have Daphne and we don't have to give her back. I remember being in the airport, and as we went down the escalator with our daughter, there were 30 of our closest friends chanting her name. And there we are, Hawkins Party of Six. I remember that day. When we were in her orphanage and we planned a trip and we knew we'd have to leave, getaway day was always the hardest. And it was so hard for my daughter that she would often hide from us so she didn't have to say goodbye. And that day, we didn't have to say goodbye anymore. You know, there are two amazing moments in goal setting, setting the goal, reaching the goal. But I got bad news for you today. Most of our lives, the majority of our lives, are spent in the middle, in the waiting. You want to go to college, you apply, you're waiting. You finally get into some college, and then you're just waiting to finish. You're doing all the work, you're waiting to be done. Then you get done with that, you're hoping to get a job. You get a job, and then you're hoping to get promoted, you're hoping to maybe even find purpose in this thing. You look for the love of your life, and it's long and it's arduous. There's so many losers out there. And you finally find that person. But then there's waiting to have children, and there are some people who are here or watching online, and that story was a difficult one. But even when you get the kid, you're waiting, right? Pregnant, waiting to see if the baby comes out healthy, and then waiting for him to walk, and waiting for them to talk, and waiting for them to stop talking. And then honesty time, you're waiting for kindergarten. Go! I want some of my life back. My kids are all out of the house. Waiting has not stopped. There are things that they're going through that I've been praying through my whole life. When I think about this adoption journey that we went on, the waiting, wow, it was hard. We had to fill out paperwork, give it to the children's judge, get it past the children's judge. Waiting, 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 waiting. Finally got it passed. And then we realized that they misspelled our daughter's name. We had to start that over again. There's an exit letter. You don't get it right at the end, which is weird, but there's an exit letter. They say, we'll take 10 days for you to get what all your paperwork's done. We did all that, sent it to them 6 months later. 2 weeks after that, they found something wrong, and we had to wait another 6 months for the exit letter. There was a season 2 years into it where they said, we think your husband's too old. I mean, that's not very nice. You could at least say, I don't look that old. And there was a possibility we're going to lose that adoption. Let me tell you something about my relationship with my wife. I am the woman in the relationship. I am the person that cries, right? Like anything, Hallmark commercial will get me, you know, I cry at animated movies, you know, at the end of Die Hard. Well, it looks like John and Holly are getting back together. It, you know, that season, during that season, my wife shed more tears. I remember walking in one day and she's sitting on the floor of our bathroom, weeping, crying. And here's the hard thing. There are times that in the waiting, we are wondering, God, why? Why? It's not like we're waiting for our new truck to arrive. We just wanted this girl out of this orphanage. And you have things like that too. And you're waiting for your spouse to find Jesus, and you're waiting for your child who knew Jesus to come back. And you're waiting to get answers about a medical condition. You're going, you're waiting, 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 going, why God? I got a quote for you. It's from Lewis Meads. He says, we wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Some of you have not heard of Lewis Meads. I have another quote from another famous theologian. This one's Tom Petty. You take it on faith, you take it to the heart. But the waiting is the hardest part. Look, I got bad news for you. Life is lived in the unresolved. So I want to take a moment. We're going to look into God's word. We're going to see if we can get some answers. I want to take a moment to give you an opportunity to pray. And so here's what I want you to do. Just bow your head and just pray this. God, I want to talk to you because I've been waiting on you. I want to know that in my waiting that you are trustworthy. Here's my thing I'm waiting on. Will you give me some answers on how to wait in this? Just take, I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Somebody want to get that? That might be for me. Let's just take a moment. Take a moment. Lord God, I pray for my friends in the waiting. I pray that somehow, some way, that in this time today that you'd speak to us in a way that's clear so that we can know that you haven't left us. You haven't abandoned us. You're not mad at us. But there's purpose to our waiting. In your name we pray. Amen. So my go-to verses for the waiting is in Hebrews 11. If some of you have been around church know that Hebrews 11 is a really pretty famous chapter of the Bible. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's all these images of people in the Bible who had amazing faith. And it starts out like this. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for. Assurance about what we do not see. That's the key of living in the unresolved. It's a faith in what you cannot see yet. You're hoping for it. You want it, but it's not there yet. The Apostle Paul put it like this. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Let me take you back to a moment. I don't know if this ever happened to you growing up. You lost something. Keys, sunglasses, your math book, and you're looking, and your mom sees you're looking all over the place. What's wrong? I lost my glasses. And she said this to you. It's always in the last place you look. Now, let's think about that for a second. The proper response to that is, duh. Why would I keep looking for my keys after I found them? I'm sorry, Mom. That is the dumbest thing that you've ever said. Don't tell your mother that. Listen, faith is the same way. You don't have it if you have what you hope for. Faith doesn't even exist if you already have it. Faith only exists in the hope for something that you haven't seen. And here's something about God. He calls us his people of faith. The righteous will live by faith. You will, if you are a Godfather follower, you will live in the unresolved. That is just the way life works. Now, the rest of Hebrews 11 gives us example after example after example. And let me make a challenge to you this week. Put, you know, something in your Bible. Write a note for yourself. Write it on your phone to look through Hebrews 11 this week and all the stories. We don't have time to go through all the stories, but there are so many great stories of people who decided that they're going to live by what they couldn't see, and they're going to live by faith. They're going to hope for something bigger. All right? And it starts like this. Let's look at chapter or verse 8. Look at one character. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, she's like 75 years old. That's well past. She was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, I love this line, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. When God told Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, he was 75 years old. 25 years later, the great nation was Abraham, Sarah, and one kid. 25 years. Okay, jump down to verse 22. We find another familiar name. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, anyone ever go see the Broadway show, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat? Anybody ever see that? I think you'd probably find it online. It's amazing. It's great. It tells the story of Joseph. And Joseph was the favorite son, but all of his brothers hated him. So they took him and they sold him. And then he lived in slavery. And then he got in trouble in that slave house and he was thrown in jail. And all of this happens in 3 hours with a lot of catchy phrases and a lot of this happening. But do you know how long it took for Joseph to live that story? From the time he was told that he would be in charge of Egypt, or that he would be in charge, from that time to the time he was actually put in charge of Egypt. 13 years. 13 years, and he was either in prison or in slavery, mostly forgotten. 13 years. 13 years in the unresolved. The list continues, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. Okay, David. David was told that he would be the next king of Israel. He was told so when he was about 15 years old, and he was the youngest in his family, and nobody thought that he could amount to anything, but he was told, you're going to be the guy. And he ultimately would be the king of Israel. It took him 15 years to get there. The moment that the king found out that David was next in line, he started to try to murder him. David spent 15 years hiding in caves, running from swords, running from people who were trying to kill him. 15 years living in the unresolved. Wondering, God, are you trustworthy? This thing that you called me to? Life is spent in the unresolved. And I hate it. I wish my life was like an episode of Full House. Right? Because if I was in an episode of Full House, Danny Tanner would be my dad. And Uncle Joey would tell me jokes. And all my problems would be resolved in 30 minutes, including 3 commercial breaks and a song by Uncle Jesse. It'd be perfect. But my life's not like that. And your life's not like that. And why does God put us through all of this? Because the period of waiting and hoping is where growth happens. Abraham needed those 25 years. Joseph needed those 13 years. David needed those 15 years of going through difficulty to learn that God was faithful, even in the difficult. Look with me at Psalm 17. David wrote this, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. David did not write that from his throne. He wrote that when he was a teenager running for his life from King Saul. Life happens in the unresolved. Growth happens in the unresolved. Faith happens in the unresolved. Faith doesn't even exist if it's not unresolved. Okay, I'm going to show you 2 more verses in the book of Hebrews. They say almost exactly the same thing. It's so important the author wants you to hear it twice. It has all these people who did all these amazing things. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They never even saw it resolved. Abraham's big nation was like 20 people by the time he died. Next verse, they were all condemned for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All the goals and all the hopes and dreams of these people that they spent years focusing on, they never even saw the end of it. It's like as God followers, we are in this great 4x100 relay, and you're only in charge of running your leg and handing it off to the next person. And let me say this to you. This church was planted by a great man. Just talked to him this last week. But it wasn't based on a man. It was based on Jesus. And we are here for this season because God wants us here. And folks, keep your eyes open for what God is going to do in our midst in this season. And it's only our responsibility to run the race while we have it right here. And that's what we're going to do. Listen, we have to learn to live in this unresolved space. And I'm going to tell you how, and you're going to hate it. Learning to live in the unresolved means that you and I have to get good at something we hate. Waiting. Oh, we hate waiting. 4 people in the checkout stand. Ah. All I want is gas at Costco. Come on, man. Ah. Ann Fisher in Fortune magazine put it like this. They're symptoms of a pace in our reluctance to wait. It's a malady. We'll find out what that is. And this is how you know if you have it. Eating lunch at your desk while also checking emails and talking on the phone is one symptom. So is doing something else while on conference calls or even while brushing your teeth. Usually I go to the bathroom. That's my strategy. If one or more of these sounds all too familiar, you probably had a bad case of hurry sickness. A sure sign is repeatedly pushing the door close button on the elevator. Or the crosswalk button. That's where it's passed. God has a different idea for us. Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, wait for the Lord, keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. Isaiah 40, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and they will not become weary. God wants us to wait. Now let's be honest for a second. Sometime in the waiting, what we're most annoyed with is not that the waitress is too slow or the line at Costco is too long or there are too many people in line at the grocery store. Because what you're really waiting on is something big. And the person you're annoyed with is God. God, you could bring my child back. God, you could heal me of this thing. God, you can help me sleep through the night. And we wonder if our Heavenly Father is trustworthy. We wonder if he really does love us all that much. You know, when we were in this adoption season, we got a lot of bad advice. Waited 4 years, got a lot. Some people would say, why don't you just bribe somebody? Go to Haiti with a bunch of money. Well, can I bring your money? Would that be good? Some people said, you know, just get her across the border, the Dominican Republic, and fly her home. What am I, Liam Neeson? I have a particular set of skills. But the wisest thing anybody said was a friend named Allie, and she turned to my wife, who was struggling, as you anybody would, and she said, you need to ask yourself, who do you want to be when your daughter arrives? Do you want to be nervous and worried and frantic and stressed? Or do you want to be calm and patient and ready? Well, that's what I want. That's what I want to develop in the waiting. So how do we get that? I have a couple of thoughts. First is, I don't want to jump to disastrous conclusions. When you grow up with an alcoholic parent, your life's like a snow globe. And you can just see, I see another can of beer. Oh, it's going to be shook again. So I memorized these verses. Proverbs 3:25. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being snared. And I have to go back to that over and over and over and over and over so I don't catastrophize the situation or the waiting. The second thing I've learned is to find something good in this day. If you have to wait until the situation is resolved to find joy, you will never have it. You'll get it, and for 15 seconds, you'll celebrate it, and you'll be on to the next worry. You have to learn, and I have to learn, to find something good in this day. And the last thing I need you to, well, two more things. One, you need to be faithful in the waiting. Abraham was waiting for him to become a great nation, and halfway through his wife says, hey, why don't you just hook up with my maidservant? We can do it that way. And so Abraham says, okay. Out of that came a son. Out of that son came a nation, and that nation is warring with Israel to this day. In the waiting, be faithful to your child. Keep showing up for them, even though it's hard. In the waiting, be faithful to your spouse, even though they're far from God. In the waiting, keep showing up for work. You're praying for a new job. You're praying for something with purpose. In the waiting, keep showing up. And lastly, know that because you're waiting does not mean God does not like you. He calls us people of faith. And faith can't even happen if everything's resolved. Know that your God is trustworthy. Know that even in this, He loves you so much, your picture's on His refrigerator. Would you bow your head with me? Lord God, here's what I'm going to pray today for those people who are in the waiting. God, help them to not give up. Help them to not think that you've turned your back, you don't like them. They've somehow disappointed you. But God, help them to be people of faith who live in the unresolved. The second thing I want to pray is this. If you do not have a relationship with this God who loves you no matter what, it begins like this. Pray this. Dear God, I want to be in relationship with you. God, today I give my life to you. I'm going to put you in charge. I'm not going to be in charge anymore. I'm going to give you the keys to the car. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I'd never done. I give my life to you. If you prayed that, please fill out a Connect card or find me. And we'll have a conversation. There's all kinds of staff who would love to have a conversation about that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for my friends. And I pray, God, as we wait, you'd put your arm around us and we'd see that you're right there with us. In your name.